Morning. Good to see you out, those that were able to make it here this morning. Good to be with you, to assemble, to worship God together. I know several households have been struck by illness, including my own. So, as Hobart mentioned in his prayer, you know, we're thankful to be together, to assemble together here on this Lord's Day, and also mindful of those who are unable to be with us this morning. If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be spending some time, a lot of time in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. We're going to be looking at some things that are related to God's Word this morning. You know, that subject's been a common theme. Talked a lot about that in our class this morning. Hopefully the way we approach this lesson will serve to complement some of the things that we've discussed already today and recently. So this morning we're going to focus on some verses that are found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And as we should always do when we study God's Word, we're going to make some applications to our lives and to our way of thinking. And before we get to 1 Samuel 30, I want to spend a few moments setting the stage for some verses here that concern David. So recall that in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David, as seemingly a boy, is anointed to become the next king of Israel. King Saul has not faithfully followed the Lord, and as a consequence, God is going to take away his kingdom. In chapter 17, we find David demonstrating great bravery and trust in God when he defeats the Philistine giant Goliath. He overcomes the negativity from his brothers and acts more kingly than the current king, King Saul. David's defeat of Goliath leads to more success. He forms a close friendship with Saul's son Jonathan and goes to war and is successful wherever he is sent. But Saul quickly becomes jealous of David because of his success and fearful because the Lord was with David and not himself. Chapter 18, verse 16 says, "But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." Saul acts deceitfully with David concerning giving him one of his daughters as a wife, but ultimately David is given Saul's daughter Michal, a woman who we're told loved David. In all of this, David acts honorably, and the Lord is with him. Saul becomes more and more agitated with David and seeks to kill him on multiple occasions. When war comes, David acts as the hero of Israel in striking down the Philistines in battle, who are still the enemies of the nation. Yet Saul is still determined to kill David. David is helped by his wife Michal, Saul's daughter, and his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. Eventually, David is forced to flee Israel altogether after a warning from Jonathan. And after this warning, the first place he goes is a city named Nob. He goes here to get food and get a weapon, for clearly he has not been able to prepare properly for his escape, and he's desperate. And a priest who's in that city is named Ahimelech. And David talks to Ahimelech, not revealing why he is really there, and is given the holy bread to eat and Goliath's sword as a weapon. In chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" Now a fugitive, David is seen here by a man named Doeg the Edomite, a foreigner but one of King Saul's servants. David leaves the city of Nob, and likely feeling that there is no place else to go, he flees to Gath, the hometown of Goliath the Philistine, a Philistine city. But David's reputation precedes him, and he decides to deceive the king, a man called Achish, by acting crazy to keep that king from killing him. Then David goes to live in a cave. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we read, "David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. A prophet comes and warns David to not stay in this cave. Meanwhile, Saul appears to have discovered David's hideout, likely the reason that this prophet of God warned David. At this time, we encounter Doeg the Edomite again. Remember, he had seen David in that city of Nob. Chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse, David, coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Notice the one piece of information that Doeg reports that we didn't mention. While David was with the priest, he also inquired of the Lord, assuming that we can trust Doeg's account here. As we look at the rest of 1 Samuel 22, we read a few more things that are going to be important to our study. First, the king summons the priest Ahimelech, saying to him in verse 13, "And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?'" The priest does not understand what he has done wrong, but Saul declares that Ahimelech and his family will all die because he helped David. Saul's guards refuse to put the priests of God to death, but Doeg the Edomite has no reservations. Verses 18 and 19 we read, "Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep, he put to the sword." Tragic passage of Scripture. And the last thing we see in chapter 22 is that one of the sons of Ahimelech is able to escape, and he goes to David. In verses 20 through 23, we read, "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" Next, David is told that a certain city of Israel, Keilah, is being attacked and robbed by the Philistines. David inquires of the Lord and is told that the Lord will be with him and he should go and defend the city. David does this and saves the inhabitants of that city. And I want to point out this verse in the next chapter, 23, verse 6. It's going to be important for us. "When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David in Keilah," which we just read about, "he had come down with an ephod in his hand." Keep in mind when we say that David inquired of the Lord, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, there was something special about this ephod. In fact, in verse 9, David asked for the ephod to ask the Lord about whether Saul was going to find him. And at this time, David has about 600 men with him. Saul continues to pursue David, and David is given a couple of chances to kill Saul, but acts honorably and does not do so. Also, during this time, David encounters a man named Nabal, who he and his men help, but who refuses to repay them for their service. David is just about to kill Nabal in his house for his disrespect, when Abigail, Nabal's wife, intervenes. David is convinced that he is about to make a huge mistake, or that he was about to make a huge mistake, and he realizes that God is working through Abigail to stop him. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 32, we read, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male.' Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and I have granted your petition. Nabal will go on to die from the Lord and not from David, and David takes Abigail to be his wife. He also has another wife from Jezreel, and that doesn't include Saul's daughter, who had since been given to somebody else. Then we find in the beginning of chapter 27, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand.' So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath." Seems that because David has perhaps much more physical strength with him this time, more men, and he's clearly at odds with the current leadership of Israel, that he's no longer in the situation where he fears that the king of Gath will harm him. And David appears to have made this decision on his own, not by consulting God, but it seems to have worked because Saul no longer pursues him, perhaps because pursuing David would mean attacking a Philistine stronghold. David asks the Philistine king for a place to live, and he's given a city named Ziklag. David stays with the enemy for a year and 4 months. But still, David does not attack his own, or now former, nation of Israel. He instead attacks other enemies, but tells the Philistine king that he has attacked Israel. And this has caused David to be trusted by the king. Saul, meanwhile, attempts to inquire of the Lord, but the Lord does not respond. Chapter 28, verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Instead, he resorts to witchcraft to inquire of the Lord, having a witch summon Samuel from the grave to give him guidance on what to do. And Samuel doesn't give him guidance, but does remind Saul of what he had told him while he was still alive, that the kingdom is going to be given to David, that the army of Israel is going to fall to the Philistines, and that Saul and his sons are going to die, in fact, that very next day. Meanwhile, the Philistines are gearing up for battle on the other side. And recall that David is now among them, located in the rear with King Achish. While he has not been actively attacking the Israelites, it appears at this time that he's ready to. He is ready to join the Philistine forces and fight alongside them against his countrymen. Perhaps by this point he sees himself as much a Philistine as an Israelite. Or perhaps he knows that he must finally demonstrate proof that he is on their side, either for the safety of him and those with him, or even to ingratiate himself even more with the people he is now living alongside. He says this to Achish in chapter 28, 1 and 2. "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' And David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" For whatever the reason, it does seem like David is ready to fight against Israel, and even against his friend Jonathan and Saul the king, who to this point he has taken pains to not harm. But the commanders of the Philistines are not happy to see David among their ranks, and tell Achish to send him back and not allow him to go to battle with them for fear that he will turn on them. David responds to this in 29:8 and says, "David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?'" Regardless, David and his men are sent back to Ziklag, the city that they've been given. And now we're going to pick up a reading in chapter 29, verse 11. We're going to read a few verses into chapter 30 as we near the main focus of our study. So beginning in chapter 29, verse 11. "So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. We'd keep reading in this account. We find that David and his men are able to catch up with the Amalekites and recover everything that had been taken, including David's two wives. They also take much livestock and spoil. Meanwhile, we know what happens as the Philistines and the Israelites are battling elsewhere. Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, are killed and the Israelites are routed in battle. Saul, in fact, dies by his own sword after being wounded. I'm fascinated by the history of these events that we have talked through. This is a fantastic story, putting many blockbuster films to shame in its thick plot. And as far as the life of David goes, this is simply part one, as we know there is much more drama in store for him. But for the time we have left, I want us to consider, in the light of all these twists and turns, what we can learn by seeing David's statement in verse 7, "Bring me the ephod." We have read about this ephod a couple of times as we've been retelling the story. What exactly was it? Recall that those 85 priests who were killed by Doeg the Edomite were described as those who wore the linen ephod. The ephod being referred to as a garment, sort of like an apron, that was worn by the priests. It is introduced in Exodus, first in chapter 25, where onyx stones are supposed to be put on it and on the breastpiece, which goes with it. It was to be made of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. It was to have two stones on its shoulder pieces as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And the breastpiece was to be bound to the ephod and to not come loose from the ephod. Exodus 28:28 says, "And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod." The main significance of this breastpiece is that it contained the Urim and the Thummim. We're not told specifically what these two items were, whether some sort of stone or stick or something else altogether. But whatever they were provided as a way for God to communicate with the people. Specifically, they were a way for the people to inquire of God and get a response. King Saul references the Urim and Thummim in 1 Samuel 14:41 when he's trying to determine the source of guilt, and the way he talks about it makes it seem like the two items were binary in nature. "If the guilt is in me or my son, give Urim, but if it is in your people, give Thummim." When the ephod, or the ephod, is mentioned throughout Scripture, and specifically in the places that we've seen it mentioned, being worn by the priests in Nob, being located with Goliath's sword, taken by Abiathar the priest as he fled Nob and taken to David, it seems like this is shorthand for the priestly garments as a whole. Perhaps not, but it seems like at least this included the breastpiece that contained the Urim and Thummim, because when the ephod is asked for, it is used to inquire of the Lord. And this is the aspect of the ephod that I want us to explore this morning. Clearly, David has called for the ephod in chapter 30, after his wives have been taken captive, to inquire of the Lord. Notice first that David sought the counsel of the Lord in the right way. During this time, the proper way to inquire of the Lord was to have the priest, wearing the ephod, perform the inquiry. One could have tried to rationalize that there were better ways to accomplish this, that perhaps they could cut out the priest altogether, but that was not God's way. There are lessons for us about allowing the people that God has given certain roles to fulfill those roles without circumventing them. Today, that could be the role of men in the public worship, the role of elders in shepherding the flock when issues arise, the role of preachers in handling issues involving elders, the role of older women in providing counsel, and the list could go on. We must respect that God has placed certain people in certain roles. Recall when King Saul failed to wait for Samuel the priest to arrive to offer a sacrifice, and he instead took it upon himself to do it. He tried to make an excuse, using human wisdom to explain why it was necessary for him to do this, but he was wrong. In chapter 28, Saul tried to inquire of the Lord, and we're told the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. We don't know if those inquiries were made correctly or not, but certainly, after not getting the answer that he wanted, he resorted to inquiring of the Lord in a very unauthorized way. He consulted a medium to bring up the dead Samuel. But David, by all appearance, inquired of the Lord in the correct way through a priest wearing the ephod. And our main application for this lesson is us inquiring of the Lord today. The primary way we do that is to open up our Bibles, the precious book divine. That may sound too simple for some. Surely there is something more grand than just reading a book. But remember how special this book is. It was written over hundreds of years through many writers, many of whom suffered and died working towards its creation. It is God-breathed, the Holy Spirit moving those writers to capture exactly what God, in His infinite wisdom, wanted captured for us. We've looked at this verse already this morning. We look at this passage a lot, adding a couple verses to it. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There are many today who may try to seek answers from God in ways that are outside of His inspired Word. They may look for a feeling to overcome them, to lead them in a certain direction, attributing that feeling to God. And while feelings are an important part of our spiritual walk, God has told us pretty explicitly how He communicates with us through this wonderful revelation, which is the Word of God. It may have been easier to take a shortcut and not bother with getting the priest and the ephod to seek answers from God, just like we could think it is easier to find some other way that involves less work to inquire of God. But we must turn to His Word and let that guide us. So, that being said, when should we turn to God's Word? When can it help us? Obviously, we are to be searching the Scriptures daily, and there are ways it can help us in every aspect of life. But for this lesson, we want to get a little more specific than that. To answer that question for ourselves, we're going to consider, why did David inquire of God? Why did he say, "Bring me the ephod"? Well, in this account from 1 Samuel 30, there's a lot going on with David. And I'll propose three reasons that he consulted God in his situation. We could perhaps put more or less weight on each of these, but these three reasons will hopefully serve to remind us of times when we should follow his example and turn to God. Why did David inquire of the Lord? The first reason that he may have decided to inquire of the Lord was out of depression. Recall all of the things that seemed to be going wrong in David's life. Even though anointed to be king, it did not appear that this was going to happen. Even though he seemed to be doing everything right, Saul still wanted to kill him. Despite David acting honorably by not taking Saul's life, he has not seen the reward for that. Because of his decision to go to the priest in Nob, 85 priests were killed by Saul and Doeg the Edomite, and many other men, women, and children. Surely there was some guilt working on him. He says as much in a passage we read. He was alone. his wife, who loved him and saved him, was not with him and was given to another. His beloved friend Jonathan is away from him. His two wives, including Abigail, who was a woman of great character, has been taken away. He had tried to go to the Philistines, and he had to resort to acting crazy to spare his life. And now he had joined them again, but they would not let him join them in battle. The city that he had been given, that would seem a blessing, has been burned to the ground. David is going to have other low points in his life, but this could perhaps be the lowest, especially considering that he's still a young man without a lot of life experience. Verse 4 said, "Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." David had much to weep about. Where could he go but to the Lord? We know that David was a psalmist, and several psalms are explicitly designated as being written by him. Likely many others were written by him as well. The author of Psalms 42 and Psalm 43 is unknown, but most think that they were probably written by David. They were certainly written during a low point in the writer's life, and if David, one possible time could have been this time that we're looking at. Certainly many of these thoughts would have been going through his mind. Let's read Psalm 42 together. Just 11 verses here. Psalm 42. "To the choir master, a maschil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Psalm 43 continues these thoughts. Imagine David writing these words while he is weeping with the people upon returning to the burned city of Ziklag. And even if they were not written then, they would sure fit his mood. These words reflect a long period of sadness and depressed mood. This mood seems to be impairing normal life activities. He says his tears have been his food day and night. He is perhaps not eating like he should. He is pressed down by the trials of life. 42:7 says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Think of a waterfall rushing on you, rushing over you. It just keeps coming over and over with a constant roar. Like waves of water, breakers coming into the shore. As soon as one trial finishes, another one comes behind. Sure, many of you can relate to these words, whether you have dealt with a period of trial or even a period of depression. Notice the melancholy nature of the words as they vacillate back and forth between a focus on the problems and feelings of desperation, then of hope and trust in God. When we are depressed, we struggle to keep our thoughts on a positive track. Despite what we know to be true, the thoughts and feelings of sadness constantly reappear. There are obviously different types of depression. There can be depression associated with the loss or other trials of life that is temporary. There can be clinical or major depression that is more severe and persistent and that can last longer and cause major disruptions in the ability to function. What is the answer to depression? Seeking counsel from a professional trained in dealing with depression can be helpful. There can be value in medication to help control the extreme feelings that may come with depression. Depending on the person and the situation, those are tools that may be considered. But in David's time, he had neither of these. He sought counseling, but not that of a medical professional, but of the creator of his body and his mind, Jehovah. I would submit that inquiring of the Lord, seeking his counsel, is a vital treatment when we as Christians face depression today. While David was able to consult with God through priests, and at times God could communicate with him through prophets, we have the Bible. We can read these Psalms like we just read and realize that others have had to endure terrible things in their lives. God left these for us so he can speak to us in times of distress and depression. We must choose to inquire of him in times like this, whether when we are simply feeling a little down or even completely overwhelmed with paralyzing depression. We must say, "Bring me the ephod." We must pray that he helps us to see the light where we are struggling to see any. We must open the good book and let it remind us of the goodness of God and the hope that exists. These words from these two Psalms constantly come back to the truths that the writer would know from knowing God's word. Those truths are David's anchor, just like they should be ours. One practical way to inquire of the Lord is to read specific passages that are encouraging. There's a popular Bible app that you can get on your phone that has numerous reading plans available. Some of them have devotional content that you have to be careful with, but they'll give you a broad selection of passages to read when you need to read something specifically encouraging. There are other resources like concordances and tracts and pamphlets that can help you find the passages that may help you the most when you're struggling. You can also seek the counsel of brothers or sisters who themselves know God's word and point you to it. "John, I'm struggling with feeling down. Can you recommend some verses that I could read?" Just like that. I don't want to minimize depression, especially major depression, by saying just read a couple of verses and all will be better. The way this lesson began was because I wanted to preach a lesson on depression because I know so many struggle with it. And I've talked to coworkers at work who struggled with it. I've talked to members of this congregation that are struggling with it. We just visited my grandmother over Christmas, who has been blessed to have had very good health and has always been a remarkable example of a Christian woman, someone who I cannot imagine anyone having anything negative to say about her. She started struggling with her memory, and now just very recently, dementia seems to have taken a firm hold on her. Because of this, her mind is not working as it should, and she is struggling with anxiety and depression that I don't know if she's ever experienced in her life. And it's heartbreaking to watch, whether in her or anyone else I see fighting these feelings. This verse from 1 Samuel 30 came up when I used that Bible app I mentioned, looking for some passages on the subject of depression. "Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." While this sermon isn't just about depression, I hope we all realize just how real it is, and for this lesson realize the importance of God's word and its treatment. Yes, there are other things that can help. Let us not neglect to inquire of God when we are suffering from depression, and when we see others battling it, find ways to help them to consume his words. Next, David inquired of the Lord because he was weak. We saw from verse 4 that David and the people wept so much that they had no more strength to weep. This was an emotional and physical depletion. But more than this, David was not the strong leader that he needed to be. Look at verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." David was greatly distressed, but not for any of the reasons that we've talked about. He is distressed because the people are unhappy with his leadership, blaming him for the tragedy that has occurred. He does not know how to respond to this. He does not have the strength to respond to this. Recall that David has many men of Israel and apparently their families. Those people were described back in chapter 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Months earlier, those that were distressed came to David, and he knew how to be their commander. Now he is distressed because tragedy has occurred, in part because of his choices, and he does not have the strength to respond. So what does David do? Verse 6 says he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Then in verse 8, he inquires of the Lord. Certainly these two things go together. He reminded himself that to respond to this challenge, to demonstrate the leadership that was necessary, he needed the strength of God. He could not keep on trying to solve things on his own. He was empty, but he knew where to turn to fill himself back up. He needed to be reminded of his fortress, his God. He needed to seek God's counsel to rise to the challenge to lead his people in a difficult time. We know that God responds. David moves from a place of weakness and strengthens himself in the Lord, chases down the enemy, and retrieves what was lost. In fact, he gains more than what was lost, having spoil that needed to be distributed. David, when left to himself and his own thoughts, was distressed because the people were not pleased. He was not leading, but reacting. After the spoil was obtained, there's a question about who to distribute it to. Not all of the men had the strength to retrieve what was lost, and those that did not make the journey called for David to not share the spoil with those that did not come. Those that did make the journey called for him not to share the spoil with those that didn't. Verses 21 through 25. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Here we see David not simply reacting, not paralyzed by the will of his men, but leading and making a stand to do the right thing, regardless of what the men desire. When we are weak, we should inquire of the Lord by turning to his word to guide us. More specifically, when we are called to lead in some way in this life, we need to consult God and seek the strength that does not exist in ourselves but comes through him. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and he is allowed to impart his strength to make up for our weakness. Hebrews speaks of David and other Old Testament heroes as being made strong out of weakness. Elders must remember that their ability to be strong leaders that God desires is not by being clever, not by making the congregation happy, but by constantly inquiring of God and leading proactively based on his strength and his will. Husbands must do the same, and mothers to their children, and fathers to theirs. And then in any situation where strong leadership is required, that is when we should inquire of the Lord. Finally, David inquired of the Lord because, I believe, he was repentant. David had made some mistakes, and he realized it. At first in this saga, David acts very honorably and refuses to take the life of Saul, even though Saul is actively trying to kill him. But when Nabal behaves rudely and David is ready to kill him and his household, eventually David ends up joining the enemy and living with the Philistines. He lies to Achish about his raids to improve his reputation. He also is very heavy-handed with his raids, leaving none alive in order to hide what he is doing from Achish. He is then willing to go out to war, even against the Israelites, alongside the Philistines. How far he has fallen. Psalm 63 is introduced as being written by David while he is in the wilderness fleeing Saul. One of the things he writes in verse 7 is this: "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." This is a very hopeful psalm. He speaks of those that seek to destroy his life, but he expresses confidence in God that justice will be served. It seems, based on his actions, that this confident hopeful, trusting attitude that David had has waned a bit as he continues to be driven out from the kingdom that he had been promised. He starts taking matters into his own hands and sinned instead of relying on God. Yet in actuality, the Lord was with him every step of the way. When Abigail stops him from killing Nabal out of anger, David even admits that God was working through her to keep his hand from sinning. Did he recognize that it was likely God that was giving him a way of escape when the Philistines refused to let him come into battle with them? If they had let him, how much more difficult would his kingship have been? He easily could have been the one to strike down Saul. He could have been the one to strike down his dear friend, Jonathan. And even though he appeared to want to be in that situation, the Lord spared him from it. Where it appeared to him as negatives, God was working as positives. When we come to 1 Samuel 30, it doesn't appear that David had inquired of the Lord for quite a while. In that time, it seems he had drifted from doing things God's way. Yet, God was with him each step of the way. I see a shift in David's actions in this chapter and see him turning from his period of self-will and coming out of his fog of depression and sin and recommitting to seeking God and his will. Because he was not allowed to fight with the Philistines, he is able to return to Ziklag in time to recapture his possessions and wives. Even this raid demonstrates God's merciful hand, as the Amalekites are more kind to David's people than David was to theirs. 27 verse 9 said, "And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish." David had been wrong. When he asked for the ephod and inquired of God, I think he knew it. What about us? A reality that should regularly confront us is that we have been wrong about something. If it doesn't, that probably means that we are just not really looking closely enough at our lives and working hard enough to grow. We all have room for growth and make frequent mistakes for which we need to repent. One component of this repentance should be seeking God's counsel. God's words can show us how to repent. What should we stop doing? What should we start doing? How do we make amends to those we have wronged? How do we apologize? How do we deal with any guilt and shame we are now experiencing? What situation should we avoid to not make the same mistake again? God has the answers to all of these questions when we look to Him to provide them. Wrapping up, hopefully we've learned some things by looking at this saga in David's life and seeing how, and especially why, he said, "Bring me the ephod." He decided it was time to consult the Lord, to bring the Lord in on his decisions. Doing it his way was not working. He sought the Lord because he was depressed, as that waterfall of life was pounding upon his head relentlessly. He knew the Lord was in control of it, and it was time to ask the Lord for help. He sought the Lord because he was weak, unable to lead the people who at one time came to him to command them, but now wanted to stone him. He let the Lord direct his steps and regained his ability to lead by the strength of God and do so proactively and not at the whim of the people's commands. He inquired of the Lord because he was repentant, recognizing that he had drifted from doing what was necessary and desiring God's instructions to put him back on the right path. Today, we don't say, "Bring me the ephod," but we echo that thought when we sing, "Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety or the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day." We've talked this morning about the need to inquire of God by looking at what He has said in the Bible throughout our lives. The words that He's provided us are very important. We read what Paul told Timothy about God's words, describing them as that which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important for us than salvation. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. There are some here who are not Christians, who have not been saved. Some of you have been coming here for a long time, yet you have not obeyed the gospel message. Why not? God's word is very clear. Believe in God and His Son. Repent of your sins, deciding that you'll try your best to put them out of your life. Confess your belief and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Some of you know that is what God's word says. Why not obey what He has asked you to do? Everything is prepared. We have water here. We can simply go back and immerse you. It will take but a couple of minutes. Nothing would make us happier than to see you, you who know what to do but just haven't done it yet, decide to make heaven your home. Please, whether you're not a Christian yet or have some other spiritual need, come have a seat on the pew in the front as we stand and sing together.